kind of little goofy things. And you get to see Zach Thompson in a Christmas sweater. It doesn't get much better than that. But I hope that you guys are planning on sticking around. It's going to be a great time, and we're looking forward to that. As we begin, I want you to go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be at here in just a moment. But I want to tell you as we begin, I love the passage in Psalm 103 verses 8 through 13 that Greg read for us here just a second ago. In this passage, what we see is a description of God and His mercy and His love and His truth in it. And sometimes we take for granted exactly who God is. But in this specific passage, I want you to key in on verse 8 with me here as we begin. I want you to think about this. Verse 8 mentions four things, but we're going to key in on three aspects of God tonight that I think are going to help benefit us later on in the study. Beginning in Psalm 103, verse 8, this is what the Bible says. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So God, in His character, He is merciful, He is gracious, and He is slow to anger. And I think it's interesting that this specific wording is chosen here to talk about God, because when you think about Psalms and you think about the author of Psalms and you think about his life and you think about how big of a mess that David's life was, it has always fascinated me that after he stood before, when he stood and recounted his life before God, he always high praised God because God was always merciful, gracious, and slow to anger with him. Think about it. God blessed David immeasurably in this life. He allowed him to do things like be king and so many other things that he allowed David to do that he could have just chosen that David didn't get to be a part of. But yet he allowed David to do those things even in the midst of disobeying him in some forms of worship. He allowed David to do those things even though he committed adultery, he committed murder, he lied. He had all of these things in his life that were just awful. But yet God still worked with David to do some pretty incredible things. And because of that, David makes the statement in Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful, He is gracious, and He is slow to anger. Because after every one of those instances and the messes that David made of his life, God could have very well said, you're done. It was not uncommon from a historical perspective in the Old Testament that if a king disobeyed God, if a king walked away from God, that God would look down upon the nation of Israel and He would say, I'm not protecting you, and He would allow some other force to come in and overthrow the children of Israel, whether it be in captivity or He would wipe out individuals of entire families. God was pretty strict, but David says He was merciful, He was gracious, and He was slow to anger. That's God looking at a man with a lot of mistakes. Now, I want to tell you a story. It was back in the 90s. There was a young man by the name of Lionel. Lionel was probably, at the time, would have been considered the best at what he did. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Lionel. 3 weeks after Lionel graduated from high school, he took the life of a young man at 18 years old. But it isn't just that. It isn't just that bad. Lionel filleted the body like you would an animal that's taken to the processor. He dissolved the soft tissue of the body in acid, and he went on and pulverized the bones, and he took the remains of this young man that he had killed, and he took the ashes and he scattered them amongst the backyard of his parents' house. And you think, man, that's a bad guy. And yes, it is. It's awful. It's tragic. But it doesn't stop there. For the next 13 years, so Lionel's 18 years old when he kills the first young man. For the next 13 years, 16 other young men fell prey to this man, Lionel's evil. He committed rape, murder, and even necrophilia. And when we think about those three terms together in one sentence, it obviously, I hope that disturbs you in your innermost being. Because those three things should never be said of anybody, but yet here we are with Lionel over a 13-year period at 16 young men plus the one that he did when he was 18, so he's at 17 young men fell prey to this man. And the crimes are so barbaric that they're still taught in law enforcement classes today. Now, he went on because of his crimes to be nicknamed the Milwaukee Cannibal. Remember, this is in the 90s. So Lionel was finally arrested the summer of 1991, so right there at the beginning of the 90s, and he was sentenced, listen to this, to 16 life terms in prison. So this young man who started at 18 years old made some horrible, horrible choices, doing some atrocious things. He took lives of 17 other young men, and he received 16 years or life sentences because of his crimes. But here's what's interesting. So Lionel gets sentenced to these 16 life sentences from a judge. He goes on to penitentiary where he would spend the rest of his days. And there was a man that some of us may know. There's a preacher in the Brotherhood today by the name of Phil Sanders. Some of you may know who Phil Sanders is. Phil Sanders had an uncle whose name was Kurt, and he saw Lionel on the TV being interviewed about the things that Lionel had committed. How the Cannibal of Milwaukee did all these atrocious things. And so he decided, because Phil Sanders' uncle had spent some time in prison and he changed his life because of Jesus, he said, you know what? I'm going to send Lionel gospel tracts about how the salvation of God is accessible to everybody. So he did. So he sees the interview on TV. He mails Lionel a gospel tract. Lionel does something incredible. He decides to pick it up and start reading it. As he read it, he became touched by the gesture that someone on the outside didn't look at him as a barbaric, murdering, atrocious person, but rather a soul. It touched him so much that he decided that in 1994, after studying with a minister of the Church of Christ by the name of Roy Ratcliffe, he ended up in the fetal position in one of the prison's whirlpools, and he was baptized into Christ. And you look at that and you're like, man, that's incredible. And it is, because Kurt, the uncle of Phil Sanders, took a step to say, I know what all this man has done, but I'm going to look past what he's done because God sees value in his soul, and I'm going to send him this information. And because he did that, Jeffrey Lionel Dahmer put on Christ. And he died at the age of 34 because he was beaten by another inmate to death. But he died in Christ. And we listen to a name like Jeffrey Dahmer and we try to associate him being a brother in Christ. And it's almost the thought that we have to step back and question, am I really saying that Jeffrey Dahmer, one of this atrocious, barbaric murders, is a brother in Christ? And I'm here to tell you the truth of the Bible is, yes. And God looks at him a little different. Nate, if you would, go ahead and throw that slide up for me. When we hear the name Jeffrey Dahmer, we automatically associate his name with this image a lot of times. Yeah, he was guilty. 16 life term sentences because of the atrocious acts that he did. He killed people. He dissolved them. He ate them. He did all these horrible things. And we look at them and we say, he is guilty and as bad as they get. But the truth of the matter is, when God looked at Jeffrey Dahmer, that's what he saw. Now, the question is, do we have the same perspective of individuals like Jeffrey Dahmer as what God does? Tonight, as we study, I hope that you will turn with me to Matthew 18, because what I want us to look at is one of the most challenging things that we as Christians, I believe, are called to do. Matthew 18 is an interesting chapter in the Bible for a couple of different reasons. Matthew 18 is where you will find a passage that has been used a lot in times past, but maybe isn't used as much today, and it's the passage at the beginning of the chapter that deals, well, rather not at the beginning of the chapter, but down in verse 15, you will see the passage that is often referred to as the church discipline passage. Or you will even hear individuals talk about this passage being the process of maybe disfellowshipping someone. And we look at Matthew 18 and we hear that account of how Jesus says, go to your brother, and if he will listen to you, you gain your brother back. Now remember, this is if someone sins against you. And he says, if they don't listen, carry some witnesses who saw it and carry them with you. And maybe by the evidence of you and them, they will listen. And you will win your brother back. But Jesus' whole point behind it was is that when you are going back to that brother who's committed something against you, you are not going on a crusade to prove them wrong, you're going to save their soul and to win them back into the fold of God. So when Kurt, Phil Sanders' uncle, made that choice to send those gospel tracts to Jeffrey Dahmer in the penitentiary, he wasn't looking at, I'm going to show just how bad of a person in God's eyes you are. He looked at Jeffrey Dahmer and he said, I'm going to show you that God can still gain or give you access to eternal life. And he can forgive you of those horrible things that you committed. And because he took that leap of faith and he made that decision, Jeffrey Lionel Dahmer put on Christ, and God didn't look at him with a finger of guilt, but he looked at him as a cleansed soul. And that's how we need to look tonight. But now I'll tell you at the front, it's not easy. If you've ever had something happen to you between maybe a brother or sister in Christ, I tell people all the time, there's no hurt like church hurt. You know, if we're in the world and we're going out about our daily business and somebody treats us extremely poorly and they're not a member of the Lord's church, to a degree, it's almost as if we shouldn't expect them to treat us any different because they're not living a called-out life. But yet, when we're in the Lord's church and we're around people who are striving to be Christ-like, we shouldn't be treated like an individual. We shouldn't be treated from others in the Lord's church as if they were not a part of the Lord's body, and it hurts. And if you've ever experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody says something, somebody does something, somebody goes against you. It's difficult, it's challenging, and it's tough, but God still wrote His word through His Son. And in Matthew 18, He gives us the answer, and He says, you've got to love your brother. You've got to stop looking at them guilty and start seeing them as clean. Forgiveness. That's what we're going to study tonight. Matthew chapter 18, here beginning in verse number 21. Now, we've already talked about Jesus and His instruction on how to go to your brother, but I think it's interesting that Jesus, after that conversation, He goes on to tell this story. So Peter, in verse 21, this is what happens. Peter came up to Him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Valid question. And I think that this is a question that maybe all of us have at some point asked. Or maybe if we haven't asked it, maybe we've unconsciously considered this question. But think about this. Somebody does something to you, maybe it's in the Lord's church, and you forgive them. And then 3 months later, they turn around and do the exact same thing that they did, that they asked for your forgiveness for, and you forgive them again. And then about the third time, we look at those individuals when they come asking for our forgiveness, and we almost act as if they are the boy who cried wolf, right? Well, they're going to ask for my forgiveness, but they're going to do it right over again. And so we never truly get to a point where we forgive. We become dull of heart. But listen to this. Peter says, Lord, how many times will I forgive my brother if he asks for it? And Jesus, and he gives out a number. He said, as many as seven times. Peter says, what about seven? It's a good number. And Jesus' response is this. Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Jesus is not giving a specific number where Peter can stand back with a calculator and count up every time that somebody sins against him. The point Jesus is making here is this. He's saying, no matter how many times your brother or your sister comes to you and they do something against you, sin against you, and they ask for your forgiveness, you have to forgive them. Now, I'll throw this in there with that little statement. Depending on your intent of forgiving the person who sins against you, will determine your mindset of whether you're keeping count or you're moving forward. If you're keeping count, oftentimes you truly don't forgive that person. You just do what you have to do to get by until the next time happens. But if you truly are forgiving your brother, what you're going to do is you're going to forgive them, and not just forgive them, you're going to help them to make sure that it doesn't happen again, not in a negative way, but you're going to encourage your brother and sister to continue to stir them up to love and good works. There's a difference, and it's in your mindset. So Jesus and Peter are carrying on this conversation. Here's the story, verse 23. Jesus says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees and imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And catch this, verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of the debt. I think this is fascinating. There's something in this text, or two things rather, that I want you to consider about this beginning section of this story in verse 22 through 27. Number one, the king had the right, the master had the right at that time to take legal action for what was owed to him. That's completely biblical, completely legal, that he was allowed to make sure to settle up with those individuals who would have been considered servants. Now, what is interesting to me is that the servant comes to his master and he says, have pity on me, give me time, and I'll repay you everything. Just give me a little bit of time, I'll work it out, and I'll get you back. What's really cool about this passage, two things. Number one, the amount of debt that he owed his master was more than it cost to build Solomon's temple, which is insane. So the chances of this man paying back this kind of debt, not very good. So he asked for the master, give me just a little bit more time. Rather than giving him more time, did you catch what the master did? He doesn't say, I'll give you 10 years to pay for everything, and then in 10 years' time, I want it all. Look at verse 27 again. Out of pity for him, or compassion, depending on your translation, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of the debt. So he didn't just say, I'll give you 10 years. He didn't say, I'll give you 20 years. He didn't say, if you can pay this much, I'll make sure and take care of you. What he said was, I forgive it all. He pardoned him. Everything is gone. And we know how the story keeps going. Go to verse 28. So there's a pardon in verse 23 through 27. Look at verse 28. But when the same servant went out, the individual who was just pardoned, when he went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which would have been 100 days' wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Same statement made in front of the master. Verse 30. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So I think it's interesting here that when the servant is pardoned, he goes out and immediately starts collecting up on what's owed to him. And he is not so patient, not so compassionate, not so merciful to his servant, just like his master was to him. So a plea was made here by his fellow servant. If you will just give me time, I will pay you. It's the exact same thing written in the original Greek language. He says the exact same thing that the servant who had been pardoned said to the master. The exact same phrase. But his response to his servant was much different than his response that he received from his master. But there's a plea there. Keep reading with me. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Verse 35, this is huge. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. And listen clearly here. This is not a suggestion. This is that serious. So also my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's a tough one. So the closing line of this text, what led up to it is that there was a pardon from the master. There was a plea from the fellow servant. And because of a lack of forgiveness, there was a punishment because of what happened. Now, this is challenging. And I said that it was going to be, so I want you to think about this with me tonight. We have a God-given command to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Individuals who maybe that we would classify as horrible like Jeffrey Dahmer. but even the individuals who sit in the pews beside us, who've hurt us dearly, who we look at with disgust, or we look at with bitterness or anger. And this command, like many of the commands in the Bible, is so significant because of the condition that it holds. And here's the condition. This is the whole led-up conclusion that Jesus says. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. And here's the condition. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the implication is this. If we are going to receive the pardon from God Almighty, as the Master gives His servant here in Matthew chapter 18, if we're going to receive that pardon and be able to move forward with our lives, with our debts, our sins, our stains, our problems canceled, then we have a command to do the exact same thing and forgive those around us. And it's a challenge. So I want you to think about three areas tonight. I'll give you three areas that I think help us with this idea of forgiving our brothers. I wish there was a way that we could look at God and God could just ingrain in all of our minds that any time someone hurts us that we just automatically forgive them. But sadly, because of our emotions, because of our free will, it's just not the case. But I want to give you three suggestions. These three suggestions, I'll tell you where they come from. These three suggestions were given to me by a man by the name of Dan Winkler. If you're not familiar with who Dan Winkler is, I'll give you a little bit of backstory about Dan Winkler. Dan Winkler was a professor of mine at Freed Hardeman, and he taught a class called Life of Christ. He taught a class called Hebrews, and he taught a class on the Pauline epistles. Dan Winkler was the father of Matthew Winkler. And if you watched TV several years ago, and you kind of knew what happened, Matthew Winkler was the preacher in Selmer, Tennessee, whose wife walked in with a 12-gauge shotgun and took his life. Ashley and I have some dear friends who actually lived in the house where Matthew lost his life in. Dan, his father, wrote a book called Forgive, Forgiven, and Free. And his whole central idea behind this book was this, is that forgiveness is not only God's His command to us, but it's also something that releases us from feeling as if we are not doing what God calls us to do. When we forgive other individuals and God looks at us as forgiven saints, we are set free from a lot of baggage that we tote around. But he gives three suggestions. He said, I'm going to share with you. He told me this one time. He and I were sitting down eating lunch in Gainesville. I'll never forget this. And I asked him this question. I was extremely hesitant. I knew what had happened with his son Matthew. I knew Matthew personally. I knew his wife and their children. And I asked Dan this. This was several years afterwards. Dan and I are good friends. And I said, Brother Dan, how? And I didn't truly understand it at that time when I asked that question. But now that I am a parent and I'm kind of protective of my child, I understand just how much harder that is. But I asked him the question, Brother Dan, how'd you do it? Because when the trial happened and they released his daughter-in-law who shot his son and killed him, he walks up to her in the courtroom and he gives her a big hug and he looks her in the eyes and he says, I forgive you because God tells me I have to and I'm going to love you the rest of your life. I said, Brother Dan, how'd you do it? And he said, I practice these three things every single day when I get up. Here they go. Number one, how do you forgive people when it hurts? How do you forgive people when you feel anger or resentment or bitterness or disgust? How do you manage forgiving people to fulfill your God command in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35? Here's what he said. You need to grow a heart of patience. You need to grow a heart of patience. The Bible is covered in the book of Proverbs specifically. You could look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. This is what the author of Proverbs says. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And then Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. He said, if you want to forgive people who sin against you, hurt you, and you want to fulfill your God-given command, you have to grow a heart of patience. As he discussed how things were post losing his son, he said, there were a lot of days that my wife and I sat in our living room crying our eyes out because of the way that we had to live our new life. Seeing our grandkids, because she kept custody, became a whole new challenge. He said, you think about holidays. And as a grandparent of these three beautiful grandchildren, he said, could you imagine that one day you lose your son and then your daughter-in-law says, sorry, I'm taking the kids and we're going elsewhere. He said, there were a lot of conversations that we had. And he said, and it was so easy for the devil to step in and say, Dan, just get angry. Let her have it. Put her in her place. But he said, I learned that God wants me to be slow to anger. He said, that's a passage, that's an idea, that's a context that's plastered all over the Bible from the Old Testament, New Testament. He said, you want to forgive people who hurt you, who sin against you. If you want to fulfill your God-given command to forgive people, he said, you've got to adapt a heart of patience. And you think about us today. It's no lie. It's nothing crazy. It's not this big myth. That sometimes we get frustrated and there's tension that's caused by some of the smallest, minute things in the Lord's church that oftentimes would be avoided with just a little bit of patience. I am thankful that the elders are gracious to me and they are patient with me. But in return, I have the expectation that I am gracious and patient with other individuals. And that's just with the elders because they're my quote-unquote boss. But even more important than that, and on much higher scale, I have to be patient with people and slow to anger because God holds that same mindset with me. What if God treated me the way that I treat people that I'm supposed to forgive? And that'll hit you in the gut. Because how many times have we stood back and we've held grudges and we've held on to things and we've caused more tension and we've picked up and dropped baggage upon ourselves and others only because we have no patience. What if God looked at Cody and he said, Cody, I'm going to forgive you the way that you forgive so-and-so. That's a humbling thought. So we have to adapt a heart of patience. God wants us to be slow to anger and to be patient with those we are around. Number two, he said, I had to adapt a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. I think it's interesting when you look at Paul's letters, and you look at the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, and you look in chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Listen how he tells his brothers and sisters in Ephesus to treat each other. Verse 31, Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If we're going to keep score, when Peter asks this question, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive anybody? If we're going to have this mindset that we're going to keep score, stop scoring others. Get that out of your mind and keep score of how many times God forgives you. How many times God forgives me. And what you will find is we need forgiveness a whole lot more than we realize. And if we're going to receive the forgiveness that we need, God said it's conditional that you forgive other people. You've got to have a compassionate heart. Look at the people that you need to forgive and love them and say, I know that hurt my feelings. I know that it caused tension. I know that it caused baggage. But because God commands me to forgive, I'm going to forgive you because every day God looks at Cody and he says, I forgive you of what you've done. God loves me and he forgives me through Jesus. He loved me enough that he sent his son to die for me. And along with that, he says, I want you to love people around you the same. And the major part is you need to forgive them. So we have to have compassionate hearts, not only in Ephesians, but look over at Colossians. I love what is said in Colossians chapter 3. If you'll flip there with me. Colossians chapter 3. Sorry, my pages are sticking together here. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, weakness, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, listen up, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You've got to love people enough that no matter how bad they hurt you, no matter how much that they've done to you, that you're willing to say, God loves me a whole lot more and he forgave me a whole lot more, and I need to have that same heart towards others. We've got to, number one, adapt hearts of patience. Number two, we've got to adapt hearts of compassion. But number three, we've got to adapt hearts of mercy. Go back and look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and this is such a familiar passage to many of us. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 5. It's a beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the implication that Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount is this: if you want mercy, you have to be merciful. Dan said, you need to be patient, you need to be compassionate, and you need to be merciful. And when you consider this idea or this thing of mercy and what it is, this definition of mercy, it's this, is that you do something for someone else that they don't deserve. Christ died on the cross so that Cody didn't have to spend eternity in hell. That's the best picture of mercy that should motivate me. We have to be merciful to other individuals around us. Why is this such a big deal? Forgiveness. Go to Mark 11, chapter 25, or chapter 11, verse 25. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. So Jesus, when he's teaching, he makes this statement in verse 25 of Mark chapter 11. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That includes everybody. Here in the Lord's church and those outside the Lord's church, if you have anything against anyone, you need to forgive. Especially we who are in the Lord's church, this is a direct command. Forgive anyone, anything. I remember Greg Elrod did a sermon, and he talked about the importance of these two words, anyone or anything. And he said this, he said, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, anything or anyone. And he said, and I think it's so important to piece these together, that not only is it that nothing can separate you, neither anyone nor anything from the love of God, but if you choose not to forgive, look at what happens. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, here's the condition, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. So why is it so important that we spend this Sunday night talking about forgiveness? And the truth is this, all of us need a reminder that we need to be a little more patient, a little more compassionate, and a little more merciful to those around us. Because if we don't, God doesn't forgive us. That's a hard pill to swallow. God looks at Cody on the day of judgment and he says, you did some things really well, but you didn't forgive those around you. Depart from me, I never knew you. None of us want to hear that. Forgiveness that you receive from God is conditional upon how you forgive others. Jesus explains that in the parable of the unforgiving servant. So tonight I want to ask you this, and we'll conclude and the lesson will be yours. Who is it today that you need to forgive? Because if you're like me, there are things that I hold on to that I need to sit at the foot of the cross today so that I one day can hear those tremendous words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And if I choose to hold on to that baggage and not forgive, God looks at me and he says, sorry, I can't forgive you. This is a quote Dan said. It's about making peace with those that forced us to piece our lives back together. That's what forgiveness is. So tonight, who do you need to forgive? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never put on Christ in baptism, and you've never received the forgiveness of God and entered that relationship with Jesus Christ to rise up a new creature walking in the newness of life, tonight's the night to do that. We can sit down, we can study, I can show you what God expects of you and how he commands you to live a holy, called out life, pure and devoted to him. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe you're here tonight, you've obeyed the gospel, but you fall away. Maybe you have stepped back and you look at yourself and maybe you realize, like me, that there are some things that you need to sit down at the cross tonight so that God can forgive you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're doing well, but maybe something's bothering you. Maybe you've got something coming up that you need prayer requests for, or maybe you've got something on your heart that's really pulling that you want your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you about. If there's anything that we can do, make it known as together.